There's a quote that was being said as I get into the sermon now. I'm going to continue with the sermon on our attitude here, if you just want to call it attitude part two. Let's take a look at this. In fact, by the way, I just want to let you know, I'm doing my own check. It's been, again, a hard couple of weeks. It's going to be a very difficult one this coming week as we send information out to the people and try to get all the paperwork that comes in. There's four signature pages. There's one on medications that everybody has to sign. There's a health exam that everyone has to do every year now. These have got to be done every year. And transportation forms and other things that we have to organize and make sure that we've got covered just because of the legalized society or the litigious society that we're in now. These are things that we have to do. Sometimes we rattle Mr. Jason Renew, our attorney, because I'm pretty specific on wording as well. So I've asked a lot of questions when it comes to why do we have to sign these, what's the purpose, do we need these signatures, do we need these, and we constantly try to work on that every year, but we still need the paperwork. And I'll constantly find someone that's responded, and I'm missing a signature, I'm missing paperwork, I'm missing a background check, and the time that it takes to send that back there is just it's just overwhelming sometimes with all of the information in dealing with over 100 campers and staff. By the way, I'm not complaining at all. It just sometimes will wear on you to where you've got to put yourself in an attitude check. This is the Sabbath day. And I told my wife, I'm going, I want to breathe and enjoy the Sabbath day. And I'm glad to be here. And yet, let's get on with this topic. A quote was given here. His name was Viktor Frankl. He was a concentration camp survivor. He says, "Everything can be taken from a man but one thing. To choose one's attitude in any given set of circumstances, to choose one's way." And so he quoted Philippians. Let's take a look over here at Philippians and see what it says. To choose one's attitude in any given set of circumstances, to choose one's way. I'm so grateful, by the way, when I've known people that have been through difficult circumstances that have said such positive things, that know that God's in command and that will verbalize that, even as difficult as it may be for them. They may go to bed at night and still be challenged on occasion, but they choose to have an attitude that's very positive. And I'm grateful to be around people who are grateful and in very positive attitudes. Could you imagine what it would have been to be among the Israelites? To see so many positive things and yet to see the constant murmuring that had to affect people. That's got to get there, and that's the danger of social media. That's the danger of all these things that we're seeing around us, because not only are you getting pounded by the bad news that's always out there, but then if you choose to do Facebook or other forms of social media, there is such toxic poison that's out there that we have to be so difficult. We have to make sure that we stay in contact with God and read more than Facebook, that we read His scriptures, that we read the Bible, and take on that mind. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, it says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it's God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and without disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among you shine as lights in the world." So again, this is some encouraging words that He's given to us. Let's continue even here. I wanted to go actually to all the way to verse 18. "Holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering and sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad to rejoice with you. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me." Do you know, if we can finally all come out of this together, all this mess and chaos that we're in that we realize is going to be so much worse, and we can come out of this with a high hand, we can finally get to that point and look at each other and maybe smile and go, "That wasn't easy, wasn't it? That wasn't easy at all to go through that. But how worth it that it was that people have continued and endured and didn't give up on that. that had to face sometimes all the crooked and perverse generation and all the bad words that are being spoken, all the toxic things that are being said out there. I picked up another quote here from a man named Joe Theismann. I don't know if you remember Joe Theismann. He was the quarterback of the Washington Redskins some years ago. I remember when he suffered a horrible injury. You could actually see how his leg broke. I've never seen anything like that. It was a horrible break that was actually on TV. But it says here, he enjoyed an illustrious 12-year career as quarterback of the Washington Redskins. He led the team to two Super Bowl appearances, winning in 1983 before losing the following year. When a leg injury forced him out of football in 1985, that's when he suffered that bad break, he was entrenched in the record books as Washington's all-time leading passer. Still, the tail end of Theismann's career taught him a bitter lesson. He said, "I got stagnant. I thought the team revolved around me. I should have known it was time to go when I didn't care whether I hit a pass hit Art Monk in the 8 or 1. I think he had a number 81, and he was a great receiver. His name was Art Monk. I didn't care whether it hit Art Monk in the 8 or in the 1 on his uniform. When we went back to the Super Bowl, my approach had changed. I was griping about the weather, my shoes, practice times, and everything. Today, I wear my two rings. The winner's ring from Super Bowl 17 and the loser's ring from Super Bowl 18. The difference in those two rings lies in applying oneself and not accepting anything but the best." I thought that's fascinating for someone out in the world to wear two rings so that he could understand the difference in the way that he looks at life. There's a lot of things I know that's been learned within sports. If you'll talk to some of the guys that have been around, I remember a great receiver for the San Francisco 49ers who was a receiver under the quarterback Joe Montana. Jerry Rice used to get all the time, he'd get to the practice and everything would be perfected in the way that he put on his socks. Everything. He went through a routine. He tried to constantly advance himself and to get better, even though they were a great team already. But I see how the attitudes can prevail. In fact, when my wife presented me with a lot of those hockey patches at the Feast of Pentecost or at Sabbath services, that it brought back some memories. And I saw myself as pertaining to a lot of those teams and some of the things that I learned as well. I remember the year as I was a squirt, I believe I was 8 years old, and our team that year went somewhere of 58-0-1. We didn't lose, and we won 58 games, all of the tournaments. Squirts didn't go to nationals that year, but we just beat everybody that confronted us. And I remember getting a certificate from James Lovell. If you remember, he flew in Apollo 13, and getting a certificate from him. And I still remember the quote that was given that I mentioned to you, for where the one scorer comes to call against your name, it's not that how you won or lost, but how you played the game. And I said, it's all attitude, isn't it? But I still remember that tie. I don't remember really any of the wins specifically. I do remember the tie. I remember where it was. And I remember at the time that my dad was actually substituting as a coach. And at the end of the game, it was a tie game. And the referee came up and goes, "Would you like to continue the game? Would you like to go into overtime? Because we still have more time that you can play." And my dad said no. I couldn't believe it. I didn't realize after that would be the one mark on a record would be a tie game in that very game. And I remember that so clearly. And I remember I can't have a bad attitude about it because it really doesn't matter. It doesn't matter in the whole field of things. But I realized that we all experience different things. And we can all have great attitudes maybe during the week, but one thing will come along. One thing will come there that will test our attitude and how we're going to handle things. The tests are always out there. Here it says in the another one from Today in the Word, December 18th, this is 1991, it says, in the anatomy of the book, In the Anatomy of an Illness as Perceived by the Patient, Norman Cousins tells of being hospitalized with a rare crippling disease. When he was diagnosed as incurable, Cousins checked out of the hospital. Aware of the harmful effects that negative emotions that can have on the body, Cousins reasoned the reverse was true. So he borrowed a movie projector and prescribed his own treatment, consisting of Marx Brothers films and old candid camera reruns. It didn't take long for him to discover that 10 minutes of laughter provided 2 hours of pain-free sleep. Amazingly, his debilitating disease was eventually reversed. After the account of his victory appeared in the New England Journal of Medicine, Cousins received more than 3,000 letters from appreciative physicians throughout the world. Another one from Bits and Pieces, May 1991. A person's mental attitude has almost unbelievable effect on his powers, both physical and psychological. The British psychiatrist J.A. Hadfield gives a striking illustration of this fact in his booklet, The Psychology of Power. He said, I asked 3 people, he says, to submit themselves to the test effect of mental suggestion on their strength, which was measured by gripping a dynamometer. They were to grip the dynamometer with all their strength under 3 different sets of conditions. First, he tested them under normal conditions. The average grip was 101 pounds. Then he tested them after he hypnotized them and told them that they were very weak. Their average grip this time was only 29 pounds. In the third test, Dr. Hadfield told them under hypnosis that they were very strong. The average grip jumped to 142 pounds. So now that wouldn't happen to God's people, by the way, because we should never submit ourselves to hypnosis. I would never give my mind over to somebody to even test that. But as some people did, you can see again what the effect it does have on the positive or negative on the influence of the mind. One other one, a source unknown here, the noted English architect Sir Christopher Wren was supervising the construction of a magnificent cathedral in London. A journalist thought it would be interesting to interview some of the workers, so he chose 3 and asked them this question, "What are you doing?" The first replied, "I'm cutting stone for 10 shillings a day." The next answered, "I'm putting in 10 hours a day on this job." But the third said, "I'm helping Sir Christopher Wren construct one of London's greatest cathedrals." That brings to mind, by the way, as I appreciate so much, again, the attitude of Mr. Franks and not wanting to cause anybody to struggle. And yet I do remember reflecting on a building program that was done back in the 70s, of which I remember being grateful to be a part of. And then I got to go out there and be a part of that. And I remember looking at it that this was mine. And I've mentioned that before to you. I was able to be there. To sleep in mansions that were there. And it tested my attitude for a while when we lost that. And I still remember looking back to where Manor Del Mar, I think it's been a couple of years, it's probably been sold now, but I think it was on the market for $30 million. It was being sold. Some of the buildings were being torn down. Some of the things were still there. And yeah, it put my attitude in check. But then I had to realize, you know, it all belongs to God. They have no idea what they're doing. Most just come to satanic influences and forces, and God has allowed that. Obviously, I look back now to realize it was a test of the attitude of God's people. And that's still being put in check today. Some people are renewing their forces, going on to continue to do the work of God, not looking to the side nor not looking behind. No complaints or murmurings, just thank you, God, for our blessings. Thank you for anything that you give to us. We don't deserve it, but thank you so much. And to see these attitudes that we've got something if people do want to contribute. That, oh yeah, the naysayers will be out there going, oh yeah, he said he's not requiring any donations, but he sure put it out there. Yeah, because people were asking about it. So no one has to do that. But do you see how it puts the attitude in check and how the poisonous statements and attitudes that are still out there? There's still a satanic force that's out there, brethren. Let's look at this over in Ephesians. Ephesians 2, to be mindful of this. As we look and see what's happening around us, when I see the forces that are against each other, when I just saw one of members of the Senate that was shot in the hip this week, and almost died, frankly, from the loss of blood. And to see someone that would come out there, and the realization, obviously, it did seem to wake some people up, that this is getting really contentious to the point when you start to divide that much, and now it becomes a matter of war against your own people. And by the way, there's always parallels there. always parallels between what's happening in society and even in the greater churches of God. You get hateful attitudes that are still out there, toxic and poisonous ones that we have to be so careful of. Ephesians 2, verse 1, it says, "And you he made alive, you who were dead in trespasses and sins." Do you remember that? I do. I remember when I was dead in sins, and I remember when God called me. How could I ever say something against someone else when God gave me life? That wasn't anything because anything that I had done or anything that I have deserved. Do I have all of a sudden now deserve it? Can I now stand on and slam the gavel down in judgment to everybody else because of how God has so much blessed us now? That is such a dangerous attitude for people to take on. Again, I'm saying this as an overall, I'm doing my own attitude check as well, but again, I realize how dangerous 6 days of the week are. When if you're getting on social media or on the computer or on the internet and also in the world and seeing all the devastating things that are happening around us, and if we're saying, well, that's not going to bother me, well, it does. It does, because at the end of the week, when you're that tired and worn out, and not from cutting grass or trimming, but just from the attitudes that we've got to fight that are out there, we need a rejuvenation. We've got to take a look and see, has this affected me? Verse 2, it says, "In which you once walked, according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works, and the sons of disobedience." I was a part of that. I was a part of the sons of disobedience. And God called me out of that and called you out of that. "Among whom we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others." Again, as I look back, and I've been able to look at this, and so have you, going back to test these things and to see what's happened as we've gone through many church divisions, to see the attitudes that were out there. I say, you know, I don't mind discussing issues sometimes, but to see the attitudes of belligerence and hatred and finger-pointing, how can someone think that they can stand before God and so-called be so right in their own eyes and say the things that they do? It's incredible. And look what God says here. "But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made alive together with Christ, by grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us to sit together in the heavenly places in Christ, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." That gives us the ability to be partakers of such wonderful things that we're going to be seeing in the future. And again, I don't know what they all are, but people are contentious about that. I find that very interesting. There's so many things in the future. People want to know so much about prophecy that we don't know everything about prophecy. And every time we think we do, we've learned the lesson that we don't know it. But there are so many that are tied into that, not realizing it's not by anybody knowing or understand prophecy that's going to gain us entrance into the kingdom of God, but how we reflect God in Jesus Christ. Then we'll receive the riches and the rewards as we've reflected them. That's where the test is. And 2 Timothy chapter 1, we can do this. We are able to do this, but we've got to make sure that we take on the mind of God and not this mindset and air that's around us. Interesting timing. Over again back in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 6. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Sorry, this would be 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1. One of my favorites, because it makes me realize through the strength of God's Spirit that we can do these things. Because Paul said, "I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands, because God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, love, and of a sound mind." There's the reflection on attitude, to have the sound mind. No matter what you're confronted with, that you can say, it's all going to be okay. Everything's going to be okay. It has to do with our reflection and our attitude. But I want you to remember, all of us to remember, and I'm so cautious about this every week because I recognize how difficult it is. When you're watching a news program, whichever one you choose to watch, you know, there's only so much I realize that I can take, and I'm going, it's way too much. There's just so much, there's so much hatred that we're being reminded of. Well, I kind of know that it's out there. But people might say, well, doesn't the Bible say watch and pray? It does say that. It says watch and pray, but maybe it ought to say pray and watch. Because sometimes you think, well, we've got to watch more, and then we'll get some prayer in now and then. How much prayer do we really need for all these situations that are taking place, not only for other people, but on our own attitudes? What does it say, watch? Does that mean to us, and thinking about this, does this mean to watch the events of the world? Or does this mean to watch what's happening around you and how it's affecting you? And the course of change that we might have to take because it might be pulling us down. See, God's given us the sound mind, so therefore we might have to check ourselves every day to see what our mindset is. Not many people understand this, brethren, about the Holy Spirit and what it can do for us and how it can change so quickly when people feel that they're so down, and it can change your hearts and attitudes. We had to review that once again within the ministry at the conference again because, again, as so many have been around for so many years, I looked at the map today of Alabama and saw as we were placed into Cullman, Alabama, which seemed to be in the exact center. I remember going through that and how difficult it was as we came into that area to serve six churches with no elders. In fact, I'm not sure if we had maybe a deacon or two. A couple of deacons, but we circumferenced that whole area around Birmingham. So we went Pelham, Helena, so many different places. I looked at the circle. We just had no idea where we were going to live. And finally, we found a place in the little town of Cullman, Alabama, which I look back now and go, God blessed us. But it wasn't easy either. In fact, I remember when we moved there, we brought the moving truck, and I decided I'm going to put the freezer in the moving truck first because it was the heaviest. And we were going to get there and unpack everything right away, so I put dry ice in there, and we didn't move into the house for another week. And everything in that freezer had spoiled. And is it an attitude check? Because you're thinking, well, God, you moved me here. And he would say back, well, you put the freezer at the beginning of the truck. You know, but so in a sense, it's kind of humorous when you look through these things that we've been taken through. And I look at all that and see now, as we had to travel through some different routes, that there was a freeway being prepared to go to Tupelo. And now it's called Interstate 22, and it's finished. It wasn't there when we were there. It just seems every time they finish the roads, I get transferred. So is there a check that's there? Absolutely. And sometimes it'll knock the spiritual wind right out of you, and you've got to get back and go, guess what? You know, God allows these challenges to happen to us because he said, I gave you my spirit. I expect better from you. We just have to stir it up. So see, when somebody comes up to maybe you or to me, not just as a minister, but to you, and go, you know, I'm really dealing with my attitude here. What can you say to help them? You know, ask God for wisdom. Well, what you can say to help me out? You know, I understand. Everybody goes through those. And I'll be praying for you. And if there's anything I can do to help, let me know. But you know, Satan's attacking all of us. So we've got to watch all these things. Hebrews chapter 5, that leads into this. As you know this already, let's take another look, because this is where God expects us to be. Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 14. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age or have that maturity. That is, to those who by reason of their use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. We've gone through that for years. Remember the discerning aspect? That has to do with the mind too. Do you discern sometimes if your attitude, you know, I got to put my attitude in check here. You know, I might not be thinking the right way. And then we start to reason as we go back to all the scriptures that are there before us that I went through last time. How did this start in Satan? How did he start? Where did the seed get planted? And how did all this started stirring up, not to just affect him, but as you know, a third of the angels. And there's been a lot of speculation to that. I could still speculate, but I think that they were all of the angels were exposed to that and tested, not just a third, and all the third bought it. I don't buy that when God's given them free moral agency. A third of them were sold the bill of goods, and they bought it. And now besides the satanic realm, you can see all the attitudes that came through, even through the Old Testament, how the situations were handled, and the attitudes that you would think, well, this person was justified. Weren't the people justified when Samuel's sons were corrupted? Weren't Aaron and Miriam justified when Moses married the other person? Because I've seen the same thing happen in this day and age. I saw a leader of our church chose to marry someone else. Probably was a bad decision. But is that my judgment? Is that your judgment? Where do you stand before God? Where do I stand before God when people make decisions like that? And people still harp after people are dead for 30 years and condemning other people and other ministry and other brethren. But where's the attitude in these scriptures to say, I'm no better than anybody else? What about the prayer, the one that says, God, forgive me, I don't deserve anything. And the other one that says, God, I'm thank you that I'm not like the other people. Thank you that you brought me out of that. Now I can determine my own stuff and go my own way. And look at the horrible things that have been done in the modern day church today. Malachi chapter 3. It's very sad that God looks down upon that and sees that, but he also sees the positive things as well. There are some wonderful positive things, and those are the type and the people that you want to be around and be encouraged by and be strengthened by. That's why it's so important that we as God's people come together and speak good things and positive things. Not that we can't pray for each other going through our trials. It doesn't mean to hush up and say nothing, but we pray for each other and look at it that God is involved. Malachi chapter 3, verse 13, he said, your words have been harsh against me, says the Lord. You say, what have we spoken against you? And he said, you said it's vain to serve God. What profit is we that we kept his ordinance and that we have walked as mourners before the Lord of hosts? So now we call the proud blessed, and those who do wickedness you are raised up. Yes, those who tempt God go free. So we can have the outlook again to think that people have gotten away with things, or that there are bad people now that are getting away with all this. I don't buy that for a second. But again, I have to ask myself, where do I fit in within this? Because I don't want to be brought down to that level of thinking of the attitude. I want to recognize, God, you are in charge of all things. So though I know that there are conspiracy theories, I'm so grateful I don't have to worry about conspiracy theories that I can't do anything about. But sometimes it seems to come across that God doesn't have a handle on this. What are we supposed to do? Has the church ever been taught to rise up against conspiracy theories? Or to preach the gospel, the good news, that this stuff is going to stop and nobody gets away with anything? I don't care what name you would give a political group. Nobody gets away with anything. But there was a mentality of people that thought that people get away with things. Though you would see a corrupt prophet or a corrupt minister, that somebody gets away with that, they don't. But are we going to have to step before the throne of God and have a list of something that we had against any other individual on the face of this earth? Or will the light shine on ourselves alone too, and judgment is upon us, and God's looking on our attitudes? Verse 16, here's the great part about this. Then those who feared the Lord spoke to each other, and the Lord listened and heard them. And a book of remembrance was written before him, those who fear the Lord and those who meditate on his name. Because that's going to get our mindset and our attitude right and our thinking correct. They will be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day I make them my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. Then you will again discern between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and the one who does not serve him. That discernment will be there. And it's not always evident, and we've had to pray about that. Give us the discernment, Father, because there's no perfect one that's out there. But so many have been judged so wrongly as well. Because it's not just a matter of making mistakes, it's an entire attitude about something. I've always mentioned, if somebody justifies a lie or justifies breaking God's law, justifies it, that's a different story. I can discern that one. I go, I cannot follow that. But one who makes a mistake, who am I to be a judge of that? And what mistake was it, by the way? I certainly made, and all of us have got our own bag of treasures, bad ones, that in all probability, God has forgotten and forgiven those. Matthew chapter 16. See, we've been given more to understand, and so more has been required of us, brethren. This is, again, the Sabbath day, a time to reflect, remember, and sometimes stop and smell the roses as I see them right here. Thank you. I just remember that, and I saw a bunch of roses in front of me. And it is. It's time. This is a wonderful Sabbath to recollect, to be refreshed, and to, again, watch and see what's going on. I see this right now as your pastor as a danger. There's so much danger that's around us right now in the attitudes of this entire world. Matthew chapter 16, verse 1, it says, the Pharisees and Sadducees came and tested him, that he would show them a sign from heaven. He answered and said to them, when it's evening, it will be fair, for the sky is red, and in the morning it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and threatening. Hypocrites, you know how to discern the face of the sky, but you can't discern the signs of the times. So there was an indictment on that. We're to be a discerner of the times, watching this, not just again in parts of things, but the whole overall part on what's being done in this world today. It sure seems like it's getting close, and I've told you that for years now. Going back to Daniel chapter 12, it says, many will run to and fro, and knowledge will be increased. What kind of knowledge? I don't know if it's the spiritual knowledge as much as it is the physical. I don't think there's going to be a necessity of an opening up of understanding all prophecy or of all things. But there's sure you can't keep up with the technical knowledge that's out there, and it's frustrating with all of us. I was just given a new Microsoft to update my office. I'm going, that is so frustrating to receive. I said, thank you, Mr. Ehor, but this is really frustrating right now. Because as soon as I download that, I'm going to have to learn Microsoft all over again. But that's our technology. And once we finally get that down, they move up to the next one. The technology and the knowledge today, it's incredible. And some of it, by the way, is good. But there's so much that's poisonous as well. Those are the things that we have to discern. It goes back to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil again, doesn't it? They couldn't discern the times. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Let's see what it says about this knowledge. Paul points it out here in 1 Corinthians 2. Here's what he says about knowledge. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. See, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Nor can they understand them because they are spiritually discerned. That's why God's judgment is not on the rest of this world right now. But we are, because he hasn't given them that spirit to understand that. But it says, he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. See, the world can't judge you, but God can. We're rightly not judged or condemned in that way. The world would condemn you for keeping a Sabbath day. For whatever you do that's according to God's laws, you'll be condemned, but you're not. Because they can't judge you. They don't have the premise of God's law to even have a basis. But we do judge. Now, I'm not talking about condemning all the people. I'm saying in our lives, we judge. We make decisions on what you're going to do, what I'm going to do. How am I going to handle this situation? And it's on a daily basis. This attitude thing is on a daily basis. Every day we get tested. Hebrews 4 verse 12. Here's the important thing. See, you go together and you put together all these scriptures, and you see a picture that God gives to us. And yet, as the Bible says, it's here a little, there a little. Putting it all together to see the mind of God from the very beginning, as we've done, we've put all this together concerning the attitude that went back before the creation of man. The attitude started even within the spirit world. And there's all kinds of testimonies throughout the Old Testament. Yes, we are a believer in the Old Testament and New, because there are so many testimonies that should put us in check. That in 1 Corinthians, as you remember, when we went through the days of unleavened bread, there was that reminder there. All these things were given that you would remember how when Israel came out of Egypt, the same attitudes were there. And the cautions were there. And again, the failures that we can see, it's not an easy thing, because there were many failures in the churches of God in the past. That's why the New Testament was given to us. Epistles were written because of attitudes and wrong motives, and the way that the brethren were not conducting themselves appropriately, so God gave us those testimonies as well. Hebrews 4, verse 12, you remember this, the word of God is a living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of the soul and of the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open, naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. So very important. Let me interject here another story here. It's called Where's the Pony? There were once this is source unknown as well, to keep Janice at ease. We would have to pull this one out. There were once two identical twins. They were alike in every way but one. One was a hope-filled optimist who only ever saw the bright side of life. The other was a dark pessimist who only ever saw the downside in every situation. The parents were so worried about the extremes of optimism and pessimism in their boys, they took them to a doctor. He suggested a plan. He said on their next birthday, give the pessimist a shiny new bike, but give the optimist only a pile of manure. It seemed a fairly extreme thing to do. Kind of sounds like a made-up story, but maybe it did happen. After all, the parents have treated their boys equally, but in this instance, they decided to try the doctor's advice. So when the twins' birthday came around, they gave the pessimist the most expensive, top-of-the-range racing bike a child has ever owned. When he saw the bike, his first words were, "I'll probably crash and break my leg." To the optimist, they gave a carefully wrapped box of manure. He opened it, looked puzzled for the moment, then ran outside screaming, "You can't fool me! Where's this much manure? There's got to be a pony around here somewhere." What a fun and funny way to look at things. You know, I realize in looking back, and maybe I forgot some of this, you know, I was told that I was a pretty happy child. I had some happy memories. And I said my neighbor used to come over and get me and take me shopping, because I guess I was a happy person in the cart. I still remember putting my legs in that cart and riding around, and I used to love to look around and look at all the meats or whatever, and you know, just watch certain things. I still remember when the cash registers where you push those and the thing came up. You know, all those details. I was a happy person. I had a happy childhood. I had a happy pretty much teenhood. You know, then God brought me into the church, and I had a happy singles group within the church, and I had so many friends back in the Detroit area that became, I thought, this really was my family, and then it blew up and it got destroyed. And there were such happy times when I went out to college, and such happiness and almost like bliss-like environment that we were around. And then the not-so-happy times hit. What we thought would never happen, happened. And all of our attitudes got tested. Mine did as well. And it hits you and knocks you down. And you got to get back up again. And it'll come back and it'll hit you again. And you get the wind knocked out of you. And you got to get back up. And I remember discussing this with a fellow pastor. And I remember telling it one time, and I don't have the total answer for this. I've got procedures that you can take. But I finally told this man, I got my zeal back. And there's nothing like having your zeal back again. Even despite all the circumstances around you, maybe still being pretty unnerving and bad, but it changes your entire focus. And the only thing I can say for someone that would say that, which they have recently, I said, you know, you've got a good thing going for you because you've recognized that you got the spiritual wind knocked out of you. You realize that. You've talked about it. You go, I'm kind of down right now. That's why it's important for God's people to talk to one another about this so we can pray for each other. That's where the answer comes in, because only God can provide that. It's not going to be you getting a bike or maybe a bag of manure for you optimists. Who knows? But something will be there that when it's not going so well, one day you'll wake up and go, I'm okay, I'm fine. That's the Spirit of God doing the impossible, or what others would seem to think to be the impossible. The way that God helps and guides through His Spirit, change our whole mindset on the way that we react, on the way that we do things. One other story here before, I only have a couple verses before we conclude today. One here called Don't Complain. Many remember maybe the Maya Angelou is a famed American poet and author. From the age of 3 to 7, she was raised by her grandmother, a period of calm and stability in what would be a very traumatic childhood. Grandma ran a general store, and one thing that riled her was people complaining. They complained about the heat, the cold, and the myriad of other issues. Maya's grandmother thought trivial. Whenever that occurred, Maya's grandmother would wait till the complainer left the store, so it called Maya over to her and said, Sister, did you hear what brother so-and-so or sister much-to-do complained about? Sister, there are people who went to sleep all over the world last night, poor and rich and white and black, but they will never awake again. And those dead folks would give anything, anything at all, for just 5 minutes of this weather that person was grumbling about. So you watch yourself about complaining, sister. What you're supposed to do when you don't like a thing is change it. If you can't change it, change the way you think about it, but don't complain. Some really good points out there when it comes to the mindset and attitudes are given by people that didn't have the Spirit of God. God has given us that Spirit. Let's see what Solomon said about it in Ecclesiastes chapter 8 before we close here. Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 8 and verse 5. Here it says, he who keeps his command, he who keeps his, when it prefaced it before by talking about a king having power, and saying, what do you, and others saying, well, what do you think you're doing? It says, he who keeps his command will experience nothing harmful. Here's what happens. When you and I have a mindset that we do, and somebody will come up against us and challenge that. Now, I've had this thought before. What happens, maybe I'll tend to forget it now and then. When somebody comes up and challenges that, if I ever get mad or angry, I have to think about that. Why am I mad or angry? Because if I'm secure in what I believe about it, nobody can change that. I should have really pity on the person who challenged me, whether it's the Sabbath day or anything else. Why would I get all mad about it? I should be grateful that God has given me the truth and be secure in what I believe. It says, those that keep the command will experience nothing harmful, because nothing will be able to pierce the armor. It said, you're not challenging me. You're challenging the one that made the laws. Samuel had to be told, don't worry, Samuel. They're not challenging your authority. God saw deeper than that. He says, you're challenging mine. If someone comes up and challenging the work of God and what they're doing, don't take it personal. They're not challenging that. They're challenging what God had commanded us to do. And I've always been secure about that. I've known people that said, oh, that work's all over. You don't do that anymore. That's no challenge to me. I look at the scriptures from beginning to end, and I've always seen a work of God that's going to be carried out in the plan and purpose, because you know what it does? It says there's something more than just you. The twofold commission has always been there. Yes, the flock has need to be fed. There's no doubt about that. But within that, our selfishness is taken off on us, because we're proclaiming a gospel that the brethren are going to meet, that everybody else that's going to be called, they're going to recount, I do believe, what you've said. or the example that you've given in your lifetime, though it might seem to be very measly, I would say it's probably more than you think how the Spirit of God works, that works to the very end. And I love to be around people that have got that attitude and could care less about the rest of it. I've got my mirror to take a look at, and that's what my responsibility is every day, and I see too many reasons to look and point the finger at everybody else. That's Satan's attitude from the very beginning. I'm going to evaluate this person here. Discern the times, see what's happening around us, talk about those things, lift each other up, encourage each other. That's what we need, but not get caught up in these things. He who keeps his command will experience nothing harmful, and a wise man's heart discerns both time and judgment. We've got to be able to do that. So we are responsible for judging, but not condemning. God will do that. In time, all judgment will come on the face of this earth. We have to remember that we are the ones to be judging ourselves now. Ephesians chapter 4, let's complete here. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to have a walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. And look at the attitudes here. We could ask ourselves how I reflect this. Myself, as I stand up here and preach to you, I've had to take a look at myself. My responses have always not been very nice. And thankfully, with God's Spirit, if I respond and I can call myself on that and recollect and go, you know something? I got snappy. When someone gets snappy, then you have to take a look at your attitude and your command through His Holy Spirit. It might rile you, it might make you mad, but that doesn't say that requires a response to come back that's unprofitable and that's not pleasing to God. And we all have to put ourselves in check with that. Sometimes, I don't know if it's a couple breaths of air. Some people have counted to 10. Some have just prayed, God, help me with my attitude right now. Or take time to go for a walk, whatever it calls, to do that. Because we all face these challenges. Because it says, with all lowliness and gentleness and long-suffering, forbearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now we realize how easy that is not. It's not, but it says endeavor. That's a difficult work to keep the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called, and one hope and one calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through you all and in you all. That's what His intentions were. But we look at it right now, we go, well, we're obviously not one. Good discernment. Not yet. But are we endeavoring? Or are we judging others? It's endeavoring. If we have the attitude, well, if everybody just thought like I do, then it would be great. Maybe it'd be horrible. We don't know it all yet. Verse 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good for necessary edification. So to edify, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to each other, tender-hearted, forgiving one another just as God in Christ forgave you. Sometimes when it's hard to do that, then we have to think about God who is so forgiving to us. Is it that hard for us to be tender-hearted, to be kind, or is it easier to be snappy because you might have gone through a difficult situation? Those were the tests are for God's people. He expects more from us. So there really are no excuses in that sense. So on this day, at least we can take a look at that. And one thing we can do in keeping it very positive, because I certainly don't want to hand out baseball bats for you all to go back and start smacking yourselves. This is supposed to be positive, uplifting, challenging, for the people of God to take this one day and reflect on this topic and say, where do I stand with this? Where am I? And each of us has got to take a look in the mirror and pray that we can be more merciful, more tenderhearted, more understanding, more kind, but also more discerning, because we do have to judge rightly and righteously according to God's word. It's a work, and we're cut out with this to the very end. I've accepted that conclusion. You know, at least for the ministry, when I saw all these older ministry that people judge so much sometimes, that have been around, got back up, keep going, people condemn them sometimes for being it for the money. I don't think so. It's not enough pay that they receive for all that they have to go through. But the continuing plodding away, the examples of the kids that are still there and not giving up, that are willing to do it until they take their last breath, whether they call it retirement. Some will kind of retire, but they're still going to be helpful within their congregations because of the love of God that's there and the benefit that's there to see what we have in the future in God's kingdom. God's going to make it all right, but we've got such an important part within this. Let's make sure that we get our part right and do our attitude checks, not just on the Sabbath, but during the entire week. So when that one comes up to test you, maybe you'll remember that. Oh, man, I just remember that sermon. This has got to be it. Well, it may be just one of them, because Satan's going to hit us with more. He's the prince of the power of the air, but we are the children of God. Guess who has more power? The people of God. Let's use it. See you in a couple weeks.